We will not return to our study of the book of Acts until after the Christmas season. So if you don't have a copy of the notes, please get a copy. The ushers will make them available to you. One of the core values of our church, as you're well aware, is biblical teaching and training. And we want everyone to be able to follow along in this study that we're calling The Intent of Christmas. The Intent of Christmas. I heard this story, and before I get into the seriousness of the word, I thought I would, I've shared it with you, with some of you, but I'd like to share it with all of you this morning. So those of you I have spoken to about it, just bear with me, okay? You know, there's this time of the season we have families getting together, and I heard about two little boys, and they went to stay with their papa and their Gigi. And over that weekend, you could hear the boys in their bedroom praying. It was nighttime. They're getting ready to hit the hay. And so the youngest little boy was going, "Lord, I want a new 10-speed bike. And Lord, I want a new Game Boy. And Lord," and his older brother said, "Would you stop shouting? The Lord isn't deaf." He says, "I know, but Grandma is." So, the intent of Christmas, if you look at your notes. You know, the intent of Christmas is the question I asked everyone last week, and if we had been able to break down into small groups and run that question around the circle, I think we would have come up with similar understandings of what we think the intent of Christmas is. And yet I also believe that some of us freer thinkers, there would have been some, "Wow, I didn't think about it that way," in those circles. So for you who are new with us, we always approach Scripture historically and grammatically. We want, best we can, to understand the Word of God from the point of view to whom the Word was first given and what they understood. And then we want to bring it forward into the 21st century. And once we understand it, then we want to put it to work in our lives. That's our approach to the Word of God, the breath of our wonderful Father. So, we began by asking the question, what is the intent of Christmas? And so we began with the word, the term, Christmas. Where do we get it? Why did it come about? December 25th, is that really the birth of Jesus of Nazareth? Is that when he really came into the world? So what is the intent of Christmas? We learned that basically that Christmas is a word that came about to Christianize a holiday, a festival that people in Europe, all over Europe, like to celebrate. And wherever Rome at this particular time, their empire was, it was also a festival for all the people at wherever those locations were for the Roman Empire. The particular festival is one that began back in the 200s BC. And that festival had nothing to do with Jesus. We found it to be called all over the then Western world as the winter solstice. And it had various names. The winter solstice was called Joel or Noel by the French. We saw that the Germans called it Joel, and it just had various names. Later, when the Romans took over the Mediterranean world and a little bit beyond, they had what they called Saturnalius. Saturnalius was to worship the god Saturn. And we know he's a false god, but nonetheless, the Apostle Paul made clear in his letters to the Corinthians that behind every false god is a demon. Always the counterfeiting of the real. Saturn was the god of the whole pantheon of gods and goddesses that the Romans had, which was just their way of renaming the Greek gods. I mean, Saturn took the place of Zeus, for example. All false gods, part of their mythology, but they took them very serious. As you look at your notes, we'll see there at the bottom of page one that December 25th became a time that was selected by a man none of us knew. We all admitted that last week. We never heard of this guy, Sextus Julius Africanus. But nonetheless, as you go and you try to study and to find the historical use of the word Christmas, that it is from him in 221 AD that the church just decided to accept his supposed findings that this would be the time to worship Jesus. But you take now what Mr. Africanus found and you place it into the Roman Empire at this time with Saturnalius being the holiday that they are worshiping Saturn in. It was just a time of orgy. It was a time of sexual promiscuity. It was a time of drunkenness. It was very much like what we see today, and we call it the Christmas holiday season. You know, you go to a party at work, and people bring their own bottle, and there'll be all kinds of sexual promiscuity going on in other rooms around the business and so forth. We set up all these roadblocks and make lines of cars go through them as police officers and deputies check people to see if they've been drinking too much. The holiday really hasn't changed. But you see, going back at this time, because the church has now become legitimate, and around 330 AD, Constantine decides that the church is no longer to be persecuted, but it becomes the empire's church. It becomes the religion of the empire. So we Christianized Saturnalia, if you will. Saturnalia began its worship celebration on the 17th of December and would run for 7 days. And over that time, no holds barred. You just did what you wanted to do. We learned there was a mock king, and that mock king would do anything that he wanted to do, and at the end of the 7 days, he would be sacrificed to Saturn. It was a horrible, horrible thing. But the church decided to Christianize it and call it Christmas. And that would be the Mass on Christ's Day, the day the people would hopefully go to church and they would receive the Eucharist. They would go and come to the Lord's table and so forth, even though the church at that time had made a serious... They were doing the Eucharist in a wrong way. Let me just leave it there. So, having said that, we moved out of the history of the term Christmas, how we got it. And I don't enter into the wars that we've had over the last few years. Christmas is the reason for the season. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. You have to walk into Christmas understanding as you read this priceless document that our Heavenly Father has given us and that the Holy Spirit illuminates to our hearts and minds, you will not find anywhere in the Old or the New Testament Christmas. You will not find a biblical ordinance such as coming to the Lord's table, such as being baptized. You won't find an ordinance that says, worship Jesus on December 25th. It doesn't exist. And I believe it doesn't exist personally because our Heavenly Father is all-knowing. He knows everything all the time. He knows our history. He knows our future. He knows all things. And he can see, like from Black Friday to present, we have spent nearly $15 billion on this thing we call Christmas. None of it has gone to Jesus. It's all gone to celebrate other people and to run a lot of people into debt for the next quarter of next year or longer, because we're in this thing called the secular Christmas holiday. But secular. Gift-giving is something that came about, as we saw last week, because Jesus is a gift to us. Yes, he is. He certainly is. And it's a great salvation. Marvelous gift. But that does not tell us to go out and buy toys and things and new cars and all that kind of thing during this time of year. It doesn't mean that. But the Magi came and they gave gifts to the Lord Jesus. And I say, you are absolutely right. They came and they gave gifts to the Lord Jesus. Not to Mary, not to Joseph, not to the people that lived in Bethlehem at that time. They gave them to the Lord. To worship him. To worship him. So, on page 3 of your notes, I believe it was last week, I started looking at, it's a time to celebrate. But it's not a time to celebrate as we saw the celebration taking place and became Christianized by name only. By name only. When the church brought about Christmas as a minor feast day compared to Good Friday and Easter, this was just totally different. The celebration was just like the orgies of the past. People getting drunk and so forth. So over on page 4 of your notes, I left off there at the top where I said, the intent of Christmas is celebration, but it's coming from a different point of view. Coming from a totally different point of view. So what is the intent of Christmas? In part, it is celebration. Could there be more intentions? I believe there is, and I'll share those with you beginning next week with a part 2 to this series that we are presently in. So the intent of Christmas is, and we filled in the blank, celebration. We learn from God, we learn from the Word of God in an angel's statement to shepherds with their flocks on a hill near Bethlehem. Our Heavenly Father had wonderful news for us that would cause us to rejoice and celebrate. Yes, celebrate. You understand, I always refer to our time together for corporate worship not as a service. As most of you know, I didn't come to faith until I was an adult coming back from the war. And as such, I always thought of church and a service as kind of a dirge, a funeral that you're going to. It's a downer, it's not an upper. And I've always thought as coming to worship the Lord Jesus as something extremely positive, very upbeat, something wonderful that should be on our hearts and our minds as we walk onto this campus to come and worship him together. So here we have what I call a celebration. We have a worship celebration, not a worship service. Our Heavenly Father had wonderful news for us that would cause us all to rejoice and celebrate. So in a celebratory way, I want us to read this passage of Scripture out loud, okay? Let's do this with joy in our hearts, all right? Let's read it together. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Now, looking at your notes here, the good news of Christmas is worth celebrating for at least three reasons. And I'm going to give you just three. The first reason is, would you leave that alone, air conditioning? Thank you. The first reason is it's personal. Do you see that in that passage? It's personal. I bring you. You can put your name in there rather than the word you if you like. I bring you. And then number two, all right, be that way. Number two, it is positive. It's positive. Good news. I bring you good news of great joy. And number three, it is universal for all the people. I bring you good news for all the people. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been, or where you're headed. This news is for you. It's for you, your family. It is for the people you work with. It is for those people you sit next to in school. It is for all the people. There used to be years ago when I first entered the ministry, I'm not sure if it's still there anymore, a news organization. It was called Global News. And it used to have a feature in it that I enjoyed reading, and it was called News You Can Use. News You Can Use. It had the best news, at least in this context, the best news that you can use. Look there at your text. News you can use. God loves you. God loves you. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, God loves them. God loves you. The second there is that God is with you. Say that with me. God is with you. God is with me. You can say that. God is with me. Now tell the person next to you, God is with you. Now be arrogant. Tell them, God is with me. Number three of the good news that you can use is that God is for you. God is for you. Christmas is a time to celebrate God's love. He loves you. He loves you. He is constantly seeking your best, your highest good. And it was at his expense as a parent. He watched his son who loved you, sought your best and greatest good to remove all your sins, past, today, and the future. He removed all your sins and took them upon himself when he went on that cross. And there he gave his life, his sacrificial life, so that you would not have to go into damnation, that you would not have to find your abode in hell until the lake of fire is one day opened, and then find yourself following Satan, the Antichrist, his prophet, the demons, and all those who have rejected Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. I believe the most famous statement from the Word of God is our Lord Jesus' explanation of why his Father sent him into the world. He was not sent to be just a cute little baby. John 3:16 and 17. Let's read this together, shall we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In order that the world might be saved through him. That's why he came. Look back at these two verses again. For God so loved you and me. That's the world. He so loved all of them out there, people. He so loved them that he gave his Son as a gift to us, a grace gift to us. That Jesus would go and take our sins upon him. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life with him, because everyone will enter into eternal life. It's just the destination that's different. For God did not send his Son into the world. He didn't send his Son to you and to me and to our friends and to our family and to our co-workers. He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He did not come to condemn us this time. But in order that you and I and our families and our friends and our co-workers and our fellow students might be saved through him. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except me. As you look at your notes, I believe the entire reason for Christmas is the love of God. God so loves you. He loves you so much that he came to earth as a human being so you could get to know him and to learn from him and to love him back. He didn't make us into marionettes and puppets.
Oh, hi, Ron.
Oh, hi, Hand. How are you?
Oh, I'm really good. I just think you're so cute.
Really, Hand?
Well, that's what you told me to say.
I know. So thank you very much. Now go away. He didn't make us like that. He didn't make us as puppets. We have a measure of free will. He wants us to come to know him and enjoy him and love him. He wants us to love him like he loves us. He wants us to love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. Our entire being, not some little part of us, he expects all of us. Our being, because Christ gave the full measure of all of himself for us. If you look at your notes, theologians call this the incarnation. The God became one of us, a human being, so we could understand what he is really like. Abba Father has given us, as human beings, the ability to know him in ways that animals can't. He created us in his image Deo, in his image, as we see in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. I'm going to read that passage to you. It's not in your notes. Under the inspiration, Moses tells us this, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So God created man in his own image. Now, we understand that our Heavenly Father, God, is spirit. So what does it mean in his own image? It means we have life as he has life, personality, truth. We understand things that are wise, and we can speak wisdom as it has been given to us. We understand love, and we can love others We understand there is holiness, separateness, to be used of God and by God. There is this whole thing of morality that we understand because we're created in His image. We also, because we're created in His image, we have self-understanding. And we have God consciousness. Not that we're God, but we have a consciousness that is placed within us, that we know He exists. It's as we grow older that we generally pile all kinds of other things because we want God to be made in our image, not the one that He actually is. Looking at your notes, being created in the image, His image, includes the ability to enjoy a personal relationship with Him, a personal one. Got up this morning, was not happy about the hour, as I've already said, but nonetheless, it's wonderful to be able to spend hours with Him alone before the phones ring or anyone else shows up on campus. It's just really sweet to be alone with Him. Then He took the initiative to send Jesus so we could understand His love and our need for Him. Of course, we know a little about God simply by observing His wonderful creation. What an artist He is. Before our Supper Six came over last night, and how I love those groups in our Supper Six, and the food was super. Thank you so much. And I'm sorry I went to bed halfway through the movie that we were watching, The Apostle Paul. But nonetheless, I don't know why I went there. It's a heck of a job being 73 and still preaching. At least I haven't gone back to the first point. His creation, as we look at His creation, He created all that we can see with such wonderful diversity. Some of us kick against His diversity, but He's the one that created us. Think of the limitless array of plants. The girls in our office, they're just nutty about these plants. I can live without a plant. I walk by the plant and go, boo! And, they go through and they,
oh, don't worry, he'll get over it. He's,
they're just really sweet with the plants. And, there are over 3,000 different trees, species of trees. That's what's so important. Species. Over 3,000 different species of tree in 1 square mile in the Amazon jungle. Diversity. Think of all the different kind of animals He's made. The rock formations. I don't know if they ever strike you, but we for years when our kids were little, we went to Yosemite. What a beautiful canvas He worked on there. Those huge sequoias. How far does that thing go up? And then we started going to Donner Lake. And all these hundreds of thousands of pine trees, they're all doing this. They're all pointing straight up to Him. And the granite rock around, all of that He took and scooped out. Hard granite rock, probably using one of those glaciers, and left this beautiful lake called Donner Lake. You ever look at creation like that? So absolutely beautiful. No two snowflakes are alike. I've seen some of them under microscopes before they melt. None of them are alike. Twins. They look like they're identical, but they're not totally identical. God doesn't make clones. He doesn't make copies. Every one of us is an original. And after we were created in our mama's wombs, he broke the mold. And aren't you glad some of those molds got broken? I am. I won't mention any of them. By looking at the natural world, we know that our Abba is powerful, well-organized, and he loves beauty. We all know that he must enjoy watching us. I know I enjoy watching my children. Not so much anymore. Sorry. But I like watching my grandkids, watching them explore, discover, see the lights in their eyes, you know, just brighten when they discover something. We all know that he must enjoy watching us enjoy what he has created. Otherwise, why would he give us so many ways to enjoy what he has created? He gave us taste buds, right? He gave us taste buds. They filled the world. They fill our mouth with a world of flavors. You know, 31 flavors right down the street. 31 of those flavors. And then, you know, some people like chocolate-covered almonds, right, Annette? And, you know, some people like key lime pie. My wife is with the kids, I think. So he gave us these taste buds. And cinnamon. Think of all the different spices. He gave us these things to enjoy. He gave us eyes to perceive color. And then filled the world with beautiful rainbows of different shades and hues. I mean, when Kath and I are on vacation and at our timeshare, we get to see these marvelous rainbows. I'm not talking about just partial rainbows, you know. I mean the whole thing. It's not only telling us, I'm not going to destroy the world with the deluge again, but it's got all of these colors in it. They're beautiful. He gave us these sensitive eyes to be able to see these things. And then he gave us sensitive ears and then filled the world with rhythm and music. Not all of you got rhythm, but nonetheless, you know, he gave us these sensitive ears to enjoy these things. Your capacity for enjoyment is evidence of a Father God who loves you. He could have made the world tasteless, colorless, and silent. The Word of God says that he richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Write this down. It's not in your notes. It's 1 Timothy 6:17. Who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Still, until Jesus arrived, our understanding of Father God's love was limited. So he, if I can use the word, invaded time and space. It was the greatest invasion in history, and nothing has been the same since our Lord Jesus arrived. The world has been turned upside down. Thank you. He could have chosen thousands of ways to communicate with you and with me. But he designed us, so he knew the best way to communicate with us would be face to face. If he wanted to communicate with a horse, then he would have come as a horse. If he wanted us to communicate with a cat, he would have come as a dog. Sorry, Nina. Just could not go there. The fact is this, look at your notes. God wanted to communicate with us, so he became one of us. He came himself. If you really want people to know how much you love them, you can't send a representative to communicate it. When I met Kathy Nelson, I couldn't send my buddy who lived up in San Jose over to tell her, Ron really thinks that you're a fine-looking chick. I needed the drive up there, 7 hours. Or to fly up there, 2.5 hours, because as part of a flying club, I'd go get the plane, and it'd only take 2.5 hours to fly up there to see her. And over the course of time, I would tell her, not only do I like her, but I really like her, and I love you, and would you do me the honor of being my wife? You can't send a representative to communicate it. You have to say it personally. And that's what he did. Christmas. The Word of God tells us God is love. It doesn't say God has love, but God is love. Love is the essence of God's character. It is his very nature. The reason for everything in the universe exists is because God wanted to love it, to seek its best and highest good at his expense. You were created, well, here, look at Psalm 145, 9. It says here, the Lord is good to all. All. He's good to Democrats. He's good to liberals. He's good to Republicans. He's good to knuckleheads. He's good to all. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. And likewise, so should we, as being imitators of our Heavenly Father. You are created as an object of God's love, just as we see in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We are to be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, don't take that as beloved children lightly. By saying we are his beloved children, he is saying you are the affection. You are the person of my affection. Isn't that cool? He loves you. He made you in order to love you. His love is the reason you're alive and that you are breathing. Every time you take a breath, think, God loves me. Did you just take a breath? God loves you. Anybody ever here breathing? I don't see anybody turn blue. God loves you. He loves you. You would not exist if God did not want you. Remember, he loves you, God is with you, and God is for you. Looking at your notes, think about this. We, you and me, we matter to God more than anything else he has made. We matter more than anything to him that he has made. Because God's love for you is unconditional. He loves you on your bad days as much as he loves you on your good days. He loves you regardless of your performance, your moods, your actions, or your thoughts. He loves you. His love for you is unchanging. Everything else will change in your lifetime. Everything. But his love for you is constant, steady, and continuous. It's the foundation of unshakable confidence and a loving God. There is nothing you can do that will make him stop loving you. You may say, I don't think you're correct on that one, Ron. God's love is not based on your actions. God's love is based on his character, not your conduct. It's based on who he is, not on what you've done. The Word of God tells us in Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that may be filled with all the fullness of God, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is a prayer that is prompted by God the Holy Spirit in Paul's life as he's sitting in prison. In other words, Paul is saying Jesus' love is greater than anyone can ever know. We are finite. He is infinite. But he prays that you will be able to know that love that surpasses all human understanding. Then you can be filled with the fullness of God. Our potential problem of our annual Christmas celebrations is that many people only think of Jesus still being a baby. They don't realize that Jesus grew up to be a man. They still see him being suckled in the arms of his mother as an infant. But he's grown up. If he hadn't grown up, then he would not have been able to use the power that he has to bring the transformation into your lives and mine that he has brought. For we are new creations in Christ Jesus because of our faith in him. The baby of Bethlehem didn't stay a baby. Jesus grew up the manhood. He modeled for us the kind of life that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. He taught us the truth. He paid for every single one of our sins, past, present, and as I said, future. This is the good news. When the Romans nailed Jesus of Nazareth to the cross, when they nailed him to the cross, they laid him down on that rough-hewn timber and on that cross member as they were nailing his hands to that wood. They stretched him out as far as he could go. They couldn't get him to be pulled out any further. And with his arms open wide, he is physically demonstrating, I love you this much. And it hurts. Next time you see a picture or a statue depicting Jesus on the cross with those arms outstretched, remember, he's saying, I love you this much. So Christmas' intent, at least in part, is a wonderful time to celebrate. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us the option to celebrate the birth of your Son in a righteous way. Or not to participate in the secular Christmas season at all. I thank you for those who are examples of brothers and sisters who love your Son so much, who have dedicated their lives to you. You know who they are, Father. And they have chosen to let this particular secular Christmas season pass by. For them, Christmas comes every day, the birth of your Son. And with him, the wonderful grace, the favor that you every day extend to their lives. For those, Father, who want to continue and to participate in the secular Christmas gift-giving Christmas, may they not feel any necessary guilt. But help them to understand, my Lord, don't go in the debt. Not over this. Find other ways to give loving gifts to people that you care about. Or turn this secular Christmas time into a time that is celebratory for the one whose birth is supposed to be being honored. Father, Kath and I are examples only to be followed as we follow your Son, the Lord Jesus. But I pray that more and more of our church family will give gifts to your Son as well as to others that they love. As you've put it upon Kathy's and my heart, if I spend $500 on my family in the secular Christmas season, I will spend the like amount on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by providing for those in our church family who have need. Please, Father, help us not to become distracted from the birth of your Son. Don't have to call it Christmas. Help us to be focused on the birth of your Son and to remember that he grew up and that you have personally called us by adoption into your family, by our confession of our sins and by repentance and asking your Holy Spirit to help us to live a life that is pleasing to you, and that we are to share the one gift that really matters, the knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his gospel, that others might join us in your heaven. So we ask this in the name of him, your Son, the Christ child, who is a man, the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ.